And I'm going to ask all the family of Common Ground to open up their Bibles, the beloved family here, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to be reading verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though the Lord opened a door for me, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find my brother Titus. Instead, I said goodbye to them and left for Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in Christ's triumphal procession, and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For to God we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others an aroma of life leading to life. Who is sufficient or adequate for these things? For we do not market the word of God for profit like so many. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ, as from God and before God. Let's pray. Blessed Father, I'd ask that these words would radiate within our hearts and our minds, that you would speak, Lord, you would speak this morning to each and every one of us, that these words would become life-changing and transforming, that we would apply the truths that we learned today to our lives immediately. Lord, you would make the difference in spite of us. Lord, we want more of you this morning. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I don't have a half sheet this morning, but if I had a title for that half sheet, it would basically be Magnifying God Through His Gospel. But as we open up these pages again in 2 Corinthians, Paul continues to explain to us the reason he didn't visit this Corinthian church for a repeat visit, and he brings further clarity, I believe, to his purpose in doing what he does for the glory of God. And I love what Paul states here in this section. Paul brings us all back to his primary purpose in training and equipping and planting churches. He tells us once again the centerpiece and power of his entire ministry, which should indeed be the centerpiece and power of Common Ground's entire ministry. It should be the primary purpose and power and centerpiece of every true church of Jesus Christ across the globe. And yes, as the saying goes, I am preaching probably to the choir this morning, but the primary means of grace to be used in the church as the sole rule, as the final authority of our faith and practice is, guess what? No surprises here. The Word of God, the Gospel, the Bible. And as your pastor, elder, overseer of this flock, I am a minister of the gospel. I have been authorized, by the way, and licensed by the state of Minnesota and also Wisconsin to officially perform weddings and funerals. And what I find very interesting is that in the state of Minnesota, even in the state of Minnesota, on my official licensing form, it even recognizes me. It states right there on the form, a minister of the gospel. Minnesota still has something right, I guess. But anyway. But beloved, we are, and we should know this, we are people of the book, the Bible. God's holy, inspired, living word is our primary source in training and equipping, in discipling, helping one another grow up in Christ. Without God's word, hear me on this, without God's word permeating our lives, there will be no intimacy with the Almighty. Therefore, it is imperative that we preach the word and proclaim the word, teach the word, read the word, study the word, that we pray the word, we sing the word, we eat and drink the word, we should live the word. And that is exactly what Paul is telling every one of us this morning in this passage. And he starts off, if you look at your Bibles, in verse 12, Paul states, I came to Troas. Why did Paul go to the city of Troas? Paul stating that I came, beloved, is a purpose statement. I get excited when I see purpose statements in the scriptures. It is a purpose statement. It says, I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ. Pretty clear, fairly simple. Paul came to Troas to proclaim and preach the good news of Jesus Christ. These purpose statements, by the way, of why God's servants do what they do or why they came, are found often in our Bibles, in the scriptures. Matthew chapter 3, we find John the Baptist here. John the Baptist, it says, came, doing what? Preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Jesus uses similar purpose statements found throughout the Gospels. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, after John the Baptist was arrested, put in prison, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Luke chapter 5, verses 30 and 32, the Pharisees and the scribes again doing their thing. Those religious elite grumbling against the disciples and against Jesus, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, I love this, those who are well have no need for a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. John in chapter 10, speaking again here, Jesus, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Purpose statement here, Jesus tells us, I came, why? I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Therefore, we see Paul's reason and purpose in going to the city of Troas. It was to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, which again was his primary purpose in every city he went to, in every church that he planted. We also notice that it was God, if you look at your scriptures, it was God who opened up a door for the gospel. Here again we have a demonstration, beloved, of the sovereign hand of God graciously empowering the gospel message. God is in control of Paul's ministry, as our triune Lord is in control of the ministry we do here at Common Ground. Christ is the head of this church. Christ is the head of the church. He's in charge of the church. He is sovereign. He is sovereign over all. And I say, praise be to God. Amen. But here's where it gets interesting as we look at our Bibles. For even though God opened up a door to this divine opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ in the city of Troas, by the way, you can find more about this if you read more than just what 2 Corinthians says. In the book of Acts, you'll hear this scene in Acts chapter 20, verses 6 through 12. This is where, in the city of Troas, where Paul preached on a particular Lord's Day. Again, they met. Sabbath no longer, Lord's Day was in. It was Sunday, it was the Lord's Day. It was the first day of the week, Sunday. And Paul shows up in Troas to preach a very long sermon up in a hot, stuffy third floor room. And there's this young man named Eutychus who happens to be sitting on this windowsill listening to Paul's sermon. It obviously went somewhat long. It was hot and stuffy up there. There are three stories up. This young man falls out of the window to the ground below, to his death. He dies. Amazing scene. Paul runs downstairs to this dead boy, this dead young man, and God allows Paul to heal this young man. And here's what I find astounding. They went right back up and finished the service. It was great. It's great. just again to remind us how important church is, the Lord's Day truly is. And even though, as we read this, even though God opened up a door for the gospel, and he did there, but Paul only stayed there for 7 days, and then he left because it says he had a restless spirit in the fact that he couldn't find his brother in arms, his comrade in Christ, Titus, because Titus brought that message that he wrote to the Corinthian church, and he wanted to find out how they responded to it. Did they respond favorably to that message that he sent, that they would have repented of their ungodly behavior if they would have held that person accountable, as we talked about last Sunday, to the man who probably gave Paul a very difficult time. And so that's why he was restless, and that's why he left. He had no rest, it says. And why? Why? Here's really why. Because he had such love, care, and concern for the Corinthian church. So much so that he said goodbye to those people in Troas, and wanting to keep looking for Titus, he went west, traveled westward to Macedonia, as we see in verse 13. And this passage, beloved, also shows us how interconnected we are as Christians with one another, even across the globe, even if there's a distance between us. We are Christians, and even Christians that are hurting, we too can feel their pain and suffer alongside of them, if you will. And just as Paul was suffering in anguish for this Corinthian church, so desiring to hear this good news from Titus. Paul's care and concern for the church was so great that he shortened a divine gospel opportunity. Do you love and care for the church like Paul did? We should. We should. And Paul suddenly, this is another why I just love this section, Paul suddenly gets caught up in further explaining and defining the extraordinary, powerful work of the gospel and his ministry. And he knows that when even things are difficult and troubling, God is still in control and more than able to do marvelous works of gospel ministry in and through each one of us as well. Do you realize that it never seems to be about Paul and his issues as we read this? He always seems to be able to take the focus off himself and put it squarely on God and Christ and the Spirit, the triune Lord. We need to learn from this. Instead of making it all about us, beloved, let's make it all about God. And that's what Paul continues to do. And it happens in the fact that it causes Paul, as we look at our text, to glorify his Lord, to make much of our triune Lord. God desires to do his amazing work of gospel ministry through us, our church here at Common Ground. Do we stop and consider all that our triune Lord has done and continues to do with us, lowly, humble servants of his? God has been so faithful to Common Ground for the last 23 years plus. It's amazing. So faithful. I could tell you stories that are just amazing. How God gave us this building in 20 acres. We moved in here in January of 2000. Just handed it to us. Here, serve in the city here of Lake Elmo in the middle of Washington County. We've been so amazingly blessed. What a family we have here. And what happens in verse 14 is, if we look, it starts off with this proclamation of glory and worship and thanksgiving to God. It seems like it just spontaneously erupts from Paul's heart and mind and soul just to worship God as he's writing this, penning this letter to this Corinthian church. I just love how excited Paul gets when his thoughts take him to God's word in his gospel. When he thinks about Jesus, he suddenly seems to soar to the heavens and praises God for all that he has done and is doing in Paul's life. Do we do the same? Paul stops focusing on his troubles and trials and with the eyes of faith, it moves him to see the big picture of Christ's glorious kingdom advancing across the globe, even with these setbacks. Beloved, I would like to challenge all of us to continually think, to ponder, to dream, to believe in what God desires to do with His church of common ground, the church in which He promises to build, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you believe that? This is the one institution on this entire planet that will not fail. Do you hear that? That will not fail. Companies, corporations, businesses, whatever, they will all fail one day. Not this one. Not the church. It's such good news. It's such good news. Even in our weaknesses, beloved, even in our difficulties, God still prevails. When I am weak, guess what? God is strong. And Paul uses, I believe, a very effective metaphor here. We too are part of this, what I would call this triumphal procession of Christ as He leads us in this continuous progress of His supreme global victory. And it is a picture, and what Paul is really doing here, it's a picture of, and Paul would have seen it, the Jews would have seen it, people across the planet at that time would have seen it. It's a picture of a Roman army conquering their enemies, and there would be this triumphal entrance, this grand parade marching into the city of Rome, the capital city of Rome, and the general would be in the lead, sitting upon his most noble horse, leading a long parade of victorious soldiers. That happened quite often in Rome. But instead of a Roman general leading the charge, it is Jesus Christ who always leads us in this victorious parade as faithful and valiant soldiers of the cross. God uses us, beloved, as His instruments in spreading this amazing fragrance of knowledge of Him. It says, knowledge of Him in every place. To know Christ, is everything. Sometimes I think we make Christianity almost too difficult. Sometimes. If I was to encapsulate Christianity or just give you a simple sentence of Christianity, what it's about, it's to know Christ. It is crucial to continually and winsomely and clearly also keep talking about Jesus. Bring Jesus into your conversations at home, at work, in your car. Bring Jesus into your conversation with your friends, with your family. Bring Jesus into your conversation even with your enemies. Spread that aroma of Christ. Bring Jesus along wherever you go. Beloved, if you are truly born again by the Spirit of God, guess what? You bring Jesus with you anyway. He's with you forever. Amen? Never leave you. Never forsake you. Even when things aren't going the way we expected, don't despair. Bring Jesus into that mix. The knowledge of Christ, beloved, should lift your spirits. To intimately know Jesus should cause your soul to soar. There is phenomenal joy. I just wish I could somehow emphasize this so you'd grasp it, and we had all grasped this. There's phenomenal joy in really and truly knowing Jesus Christ. Your goal, my goal, should be to know Jesus as fully, as completely, as intimately as possible on this side of glory. Paul will continue to make known these marvelous truths as we continue on in 2 Corinthians. And Paul, in fact, would constantly pray for more and more greater knowledge of God. Ephesians 1:17 says, I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How often do you pray that prayer? Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, This reason also, since the day we heard of this, we haven't stopped praying for you, and we are asking, here's what they're asking for, they haven't stopped praying, they continually ask, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? So that you and I can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing and growing and growing in the knowledge of God. Woo! It's good. It's good. It's amazing. 2 Peter 3:18. He tells us, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Philippians 3, 7 and 8 says, but whatever things, I love this one, you know this one, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He says, I count all things to be loss there and rubbish so that I may gain Christ. In John 17, 3, Jesus very simply tells us this. And this is eternal life. What's eternal life? This is eternal life. Let me tell you. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Pretty simple. Paul continues to spread this savory, sweet fragrance of Christ wherever God leads him. We too are to spread that same saving perfume via the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if I was to ask, what is the impact of the gospel message? What power does this aroma, does this fragrance of Christ and His gospel truly have? Beloved, what is described here for us this morning is the most powerful fragrance known to humanity. There are certain smells, fragrances, aromas that are pleasing to our nostrils. There are. And there are certain smells and fragrances that are disgusting to our nostrils. And as we spread this aroma of Christ everywhere we go, as we look at our text, to some, it will be a sweet, savory perfume. And to others, it will be a putrid stench. This fragrance is spoken about often in Scripture as well. Ephesians 5, 2. Paul again tells the church here, we are to walk in love just as, we are to walk in love just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We know for sure that Jesus' death was a fragrant offering to God. We know for sure, but it says here, it connects with our walk in love. As we walk in love, serving, helping, loving one another, it is a fragrant offering to God Almighty. Philippians 4:18, again, Paul is speaking here, I have received full payment and more, and I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. And what were these gifts? It says a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. You realize our offerings, our giving of our tithes and offerings are a sacrificial offering to God, worship to God. In Revelation, it's found twice that our prayers, the prayers of the saints, it says, are a fragrant offering to God as they arise, it says, up to the very nostrils of God. This aroma, it's amazing. It's amazing. Back in the day when I was doing some Native American mission work, and we were traveling to Net Lake. I know I've told this before, but it fits, I believe. We're traveling north in our van, the Net Lake Reservation, and I'm driving the van, and there's about 12 of us. It was a big van, so maybe 10 to 12 people. We're going up to do our daily, or I should say, we went up about three times a year, but we'd stay maybe 3, 4, 5 days up there at a time. And en route, I stop at Cloquet to get gasoline. And I put the pump, you know, the gas thing into the gas tank, the pump, and I start it. And everyone else is off into the convenience store buying treats or jerky or candy or pop, whatever they want. I'm just minding on my own business. It's February, and I got a winter coat on, dressed appropriately. February going north in Minnesota, it's cold. And this gas pump decides to jump out of the gas tank instead of falling down to the ground. It turns on me like a snake, a cobra, and just starts splashing me head to toe with gasoline. I am just reeking. Just like, what in the world is this? This is terrible. This is horrible. And they're all inside, and I go, God. So I somehow get it shut off, and it stops, whatever, and I go in, and I'm not kidding. There are people spread out in the convenience store, and there are people in the way back of the store, and they go, what the heck is that stench? And I go, and I had to confess, it's me. So I got a garbage bag from this people at the convenience store, and I took off my winter coat, I took off my shirt, took off my undershirt, I put it all in this. And I'm driving up north. This is hilarious. I'm driving up north in the middle of winter in this van with just no shirt on. Going, you know, people go, what a weirdo. Where's this guy from? Oh, man. But anyway, the smell and the stench was so permeating and so awful. And that's what we see in this text. This fragrance, it's either so awesomely savory, sweet, and wonderful that you just want to keep breathing it in, or it's so horrible it just brings death. It's putrid. It's horrible. And beloved, I hope you realize this, but the gospel is indeed the great divider of humanity. Believe it and live. Reject Christ and die. Trust it and be saved. Deny it and perish. There's no middle ground here. It's real black and white. You can't compromise these truths. And as it says here again, I'll read this text for you. For to God, we are a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To some, we are an aroma of death leading to death, but to others, an aroma of life leading to life. And I love what he says here. Who is sufficient for these things? These are incomprehensible things. Who can wrap their minds around these things? That what's happening here, and as his praise goes forward to God, and realizing the work and the power and might and strength of God and his gospel. It's amazing. Just amazing. For we do not market the word of God for profit like so many. In other words, we don't peddle God's word for monetary gain. On the contrary, we speak with sincerity in Christ as from God, commissioned by God, and before God, in the sight of God, in the presence of God. Paul always brings up the fact that he stands, he believes wherever he is, he stands in the presence of God. Do you realize that you are sitting right now in the presence of God? How should you respond to his word, to his gospel? It's amazing. And this isn't the first time that this Corinthian church has heard a text like this. First Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God for us who are being saved. 2 Thessalonians reads this, chapter 1, 7 and 8. Speaking of God coming back at the end times, at his final coming, it says this will take place again at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his angels, his powerful angels, when he takes vengeance, listen to this, when he takes vengeance with flaming fire on those who do not know God. Remember how important it is to know God? On those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You don't believe in the gospel, you will perish. You don't know God, you will perish. And the only reason, beloved, Don't make yourself feel high and mighty here. The only reason that you and I find the gospel so sweet and so fragrant and so good and so glorious and so wonderful is because of the sovereign, gracious hand of God, his mercy that he decided to pour out upon you. In spite of you, in spite of me, glory be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Precious Father, these words of truth can be so very cutting. And yet they are also so very glorious and so very tragic at the same time. Lord, may we continue to pray for those divine gospel opportunities that you gave to Paul as you opened up a door in Troas. May you open up a door to our family and to our friends and co-workers, neighbors, loved ones. Lord. May you open up a door to the gospel so that they too would find that the gospel of Christ is so sweet and flavorful and good and savory. It's amazing. And we know that this gospel will continue, this spread of this great aroma will continue till the day of your return. It will spread, it says, across this globe in every place so that every tribe, tongue, nation, and people will be found in heaven in glory. And yet we also know, Lord, that yet that hasn't happened. Otherwise, you would have come back. So may we as a church be part of that global church and seeing the gospel spread. Use us. Bring forth missionaries from us, Lord. Make us, as John and Mary were so faithful in missionary work for so many years, spreading the gospel across the globe. May we, right now in this church, spread the gospel across the globe, whatever that looks like in our own arenas of life, Lord. I thank you for this message. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for the gospel. I pray in Jesus' name.